First Corinthians chapter 15. There are outlines at the back if you need one. They're at the back table there. And we're going to look at this tonight, and you can follow along. So we live in a world that has never been more enamored with zombies and dead people. How many have watched a movie in the last year or show that had to deal with the zombies or dead people? I've watched one this past week. At its height, AMC's show The Walking Dead had 15 million viewers. Any of you one of those that watched The Walking Dead? All right, so several of you here. Think about this, we have 15 million viewers. That was more than the World Series and the NBA Finals. You can now get a PhD in zombie studies. In our world, the dead rising is intriguing and it's entertaining. But in the first world century, the idea of bodily resurrection was absolutely gross and disgusting. It was a pluralistic society, so there were many religions. And what they liked to do is they would like to mix them. For instance, does anybody know who Aphrodite was? She's the goddess of love. Now, they liked to deal with death and love, so there was one called Dark Aphrodite. And basically, it was the goddess of love and death. Now, that would be which is kind of a major problem today. Have you noticed how some of the movies with the zombies and the Draculas and all those kind of things like to put love stories, rom-coms, basically, with zombies and dead people? So, even Disney had a show about half zombies, half kids, and they kind of fall along almost like a Romeo and Juliet. But in the time of Christianity at first, it was a hedonistic society. Has anybody ever heard of the word hedonistic? Basically what it was, and their belief was, matter is evil and spirituality is good. So therefore, that you, when you died, you ceased being physical and becoming spiritual. So once you became something that was spiritual, it would make no sense or what nobody would want to go back to the physical. And so as a result of their religion, then what you did with the physical really didn't matter. And so people would cheat on their spouses and they would do whatever they want because it really wasn't wrong if you did it in your physical body as long as you were good spiritually. So when the Christians came along and started saying that Jesus was raised from the dead, that was gross and repugnant to them. And if matter doesn't matter, then you do what you want. And so that's what they did. Hedonistic society, matter doesn't matter, so they did what they want. So the early church could not have picked the worst time in history to claim that the Savior had risen from the dead bodily. If the religion of the day talked about resurrection, if they were making it up, then they picked the worst thing they could be to making it up. What's the only reason then possibly that they could have claimed that the Savior was risen? That it actually happened. So the question we want to ask today is this. Is it possible that one morning in AD 30, change the world? Is it possible? Could all of life's problems be answered by an unusual occurrence on a Sunday morning in April AD 30? Could it be that simple? To which you all know, because I'm a pastor, that I believe the answer is yes. But more than just telling you what I believe, I want to talk about that tonight and next week. Because the resurrection of Jesus is the issue for the church today. Nobody questions Jesus' teachings. Nobody questioned whether or not Jesus existed. But many today have brought into question, did Jesus really raise from the dead? The resurrection was important to the first century Christians, which we're going to look at tonight. And I believe that it's just as important for us today. And so here's the idea that we're going to operate off of as we begin to try to answer questions about what some people have in questioning the resurrection of Jesus. But I believe that the resurrection changes everything. That, what do I mean by that? I believe that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried for 3 days, and then he rose again. And that if the resurrection did not happen, then Christianity is a complete waste of time. So we kind of are hanging out there that if it really didn't happen, then what we should do is close it up. I need to go find a better way to make a living. And we just need to go. But if it's true, then everything flows from it. And let me see if I can help you with that. And let's talk about that a little bit tonight. So you're there in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:13. And if Christ be not risen, notice this, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. That's pretty, even if you get confused by King James language sometimes, that's pretty out there, right? If Christ did not raise from the dead, then what I'm telling you is vain, what the Apostle Paul was telling you is vain, and that our faith is in vain. So here's the question. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then why were there any Christians at all? Because they all watched Christ die. And they didn't respond well when they took him and they arrested him. Remember what happened when they arrested Jesus? Phew! Man, they scatter like light coming on a bunch of cockroaches. They just got out of there. I love what Luke 24:21 says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, to this day, the third day since these things were done, we thought he was the Messiah, but he's dead. He's done. We've seen his body. He's gone. Notice the words in the end. Had been. Past, present, or future? Past. Were. Past. They'd given up all hope. So Christianity should have died, but the reason it didn't die is because Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from the grave and he lives. Now it's easy for me to, I'm preaching to the choir here, I know. But this is very important for us to understand the importance of being able to talk about the resurrection and believing about the resurrection, because this is the part that many people will attack when it comes to the Bible. John 14:19 says this, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live. Also, what he's talking about is through his resurrection, he eventually returned back to heaven. The reason he returned back to heaven was because I want to send you a gift. I want to send you the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you just won't have me living around you. You'll have another version of me living inside of you. And that's what we believe when we become a Christian, when we become a follower of Christ, when we become a believer, that the moment you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. And to people that don't have that, or people that don't know, that sounds a lot like Spookyville, and that's kind of a scary thing. But it's the truth, and the Bible says that he comes into our lives to lead us and guide us and to teach us all things and to help make sense of the Bible. And what I believe for us as Christians tonight, before we get into really the proof of the resurrection, which we'll really do next week, is the importance of the resurrection, is I believe that the resurrection for us as followers of Christ needs to influence every aspect of our life. Do you think about this? The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. There are 27 books. He wrote 13 of them. In total, he wrote 32,407 words. In all of those words, he actually says what is the most important thing that he was writing. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, notice this, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So he said, first of all, what does that mean there? He's speaking of it's a matter of importance. He's saying this, that this is the priority. If I could only speak one thing to you, this is what I would speak to you. So when he said that, what he's talking about is we need to live each one of our days with the belief that Jesus not only died, but he was buried and that he rose again. That was the priority for Paul and his teaching. And this is what he was trying to teach the church of Corinth. And this is, in fact, what we need to learn from that is this. We need to recover a resurrection-centric faith. Here's what I'm saying is, sometimes we start going through the motions as followers of Christ. And we don't live with the fact that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. And we live without that power. And I think because we live without that power, it causes us to lose some of the light and the luster that should come with all followers of Christ. The early church was resurrection-centric in its faith and mission and its teaching. A few years ago, I used to preach kind of how I watched preach. Do y'all ever hear somebody preach a sermon and it was basically this? It was 3 points in a poem. Anybody remember that? And how many of you got used to preaching like that? Point number one. And then they preach for 10 or 15 minutes on that. Point number two. And you're like, yeah, number two, and you preach. And there's nothing wrong with that, but don't get me wrong. Point number three, and then you hope you had a hook, you had a poem, a song, a story, or something. You're like, that was great. And for me, preaching, it was like that way. It's what I've seen. And it was kind of like if you've ever shot a shotgun. When you shoot a shotgun, it sprays BBs. But I wanted to begin to preach like a rifle. To just hit one point and go as deep as we possibly could. And so a few years ago, I changed my approach to preaching. Because at the time when I was preaching, the only time I ever talked about the resurrection was Easter. And a funeral. But the Bible speaks of the gospel in every chapter of the Bible. It's the central theme. What's the gospel? The gospel is Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. And the result in churches is that no one has evidence prepared to show that the resurrection is not a myth or a legend or a fairy tale. And so every chance we get when we talk about it, whether we were talking about it in Romans chapter 5 or the other day when we were talking about how the gospel even affects our money, that the living Savior can impact and influence every portion of our lives. Do you know that more people attend church on Easter than watch the Super Bowl every year? But not many can explain that they know the resurrection really happened. So we have to prepare ourselves to persuasively explain why Jesus' resurrection is not a myth, not a legend, not a fairy tale, but it's actually an historical fact. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus goes back up into heaven and there's 120 of his followers in the upper room. Many of those followers were the ones that when Jesus was taken away that they scattered and they panicked and they ran and they really failed Jesus. But they were also ones that found forgiveness and saw him after he was resurrected from the grave. They saw him to head up into heaven. But I want you to see this. They began and they met in the upper room and they began to pray. And they began to pray. Acts chapter 2 talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit and how it began to change. And they began living with the resurrected power of the Savior that was in them through the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see, as they begin to live their life in just 17 chapters, in just a few short years, notice what it said. Basically, 12 unlearned men became 120 disciples that really weren't much better educated. And look at what happened with Christ working in them. Acts 17:6, it says this, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down.'" They had turned the world upside down. What made the difference in their life? What made the difference in their life was a living Savior living and flowing and breathing through them. They were living as if the resurrection was true. They were living every area of their life as if the resurrection was true. Romans 1:4 says, "And declare to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? The resurrection from the dead." I love this verse, Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings being made conformable unto his death. 24 times the New Testament promises followers of Christ will be bodily resurrected. The resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers are inseparably linked. Colossians 1:27 says this, to whom God would make known as the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Whenever he's talking about the mystery, he's referring to the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of the Lord. We talked a few weeks ago about what it means to be in Christ, but it also is the other part of the Holy Spirit, that Christ comes in to you. So we have to come to the place where we own our faith and we speak up when we have an opportunity to do so. And if someone were to ask you, let's just talk about this for a second. If someone were to ask you, why do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, what would you say? Yeah.
Sure, David. It's kind of a long answer.
That's fine.
But I would explain. Basically, you have to put your faith in something.
Right.
Either you're putting your faith in science and the Big Bang Theory and evolution and that whole thing.
Right.
Or you're putting your faith in this.
Right.
And I've studied, not a lot, but a little bit about some of the scientific things. And to me, it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe the resurrection.
So in essence, you're saying I have to put faith in what something somebody has told me. So I choose this element.
I've got to choose something that computes for me.
Okay.
There's a lot of gaps to me.
Gotcha.
In
one side of the
scene. In one side of it, so it's easier.
Okay.
So, and since choosing to believe that the resurrection is true, I've had many evidences in my life that make Christianity more tangible.
Gotcha. So it's become more alive to you. All right, how would you explain? Somebody said, how can you prove the bodily resurrection, how can you prove that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, she said, I had to believe in something when I look at the facts of what scripture and other things that I've studied. This makes more sense than this. But to not everybody, that makes more sense too. So, but that is a good thing. You're right. At the end of the day, you have to put faith in something. How else would you explain it? Yeah, Nana?
I just tell people, if you knew me before I got saved, you would know that his power is going to change me. I was vile, foul, you name it, I was it. Right. So that's his power in me.
So really, it's just kind of like what we talked about. Listen, I can't speak for everything. I can just tell you what he did in me. Okay, fair enough. And you know what? People really can't argue with personal experience, no matter what. So that's cool. Somebody else, how would you explain it? Yes, ma'am.
My mom always told me that's how you get saved, Joe, is that to believe what you didn't see. But we always believe, it's so hard to explain, but she said, do you believe in history and the books and everything? And she went on and told me the history and said, so your faith and the belief, that's how you get saved.
Okay, so at some point you have to put your faith in something you can't see, which sometimes it is history, the history books or science books or even the Bible. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So sometimes you have to put your faith in something you can't see. And those are things. But do you understand the tension why, that if we were explaining that to somebody, why those probably wouldn't work? So we need to do that. So what I want to do is this. I want to refresh your mind with the evidence for a resurrection-centric faith. What I want to do is renew our hearts and minds with the evidence that will help us bring confidence in sharing why we believe in the resurrection. So I've given them to you here. There's really four of them, and then we're actually going to look even more into it next week. But first of all, look at this one. Number one, Christianity can be tested against history. Christianity can be tested against history. Do you know no other religion can be tested against history? That is, you can look at it, you can study Josephus, not just the accounts of the Bible, but you need to understand that the Bible is not just one book. The Bible is a library written over thousands of years, and they all happen to say the same thing. Now, a lot of it is, there are some times where it looks like if you read the Gospels and you start reading and say, well, it looks like Luke said one thing and Matthew said another. But even people will tell you, that's how you know it's not made up. They're giving their perspective of the accounts. And so Christianity can be tested against history. When Christ died, they ran. If they were making it up, why would they make themselves look so bad? When Christ arose, they willingly faced imprisonment, mistreatment, and even death. And we're going to talk about this next week, but nobody dies for a lie. When you get to the end, and they're like, I just made it up. I'm not dying for this mess. I just was hoping to make me rich and famous, and it's not. It's funny. You can look at Acts chapter 4, verse 20. This is literally what they said. We cannot help but speak of what we've seen and what we've heard, and nobody's going to stop us, even if that will cost us our lives, that you can look back in history and you can go to the places and you can go to the things and they've all been documented beyond the Bible. But what I'm saying is you just can't discount the Bible, because we're not just talking about one book saying it, we're talking about multiple volumes saying it. Also this, Christianity believed that all lives matter. Before people even said something like this. Here's the interesting thing about Scripture. And we're going to talk about this in our time. That before things were commonly believed in science, the Bible already spoke to it. See, although the Bible is not a science book, none of its science is inaccurate. And that when current science and the Bible disagree, what's always been found is that eventually science catches up to the Bible. Which we would believe that that be true, because if God is the author and creator of the universe, then he knows. I'll give you for instance. This is true even when it comes to the Scriptures. Has anybody heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Yep.
So a number of years ago, I believe in the late 1940s, they were hoping to find these, because there was a group of people that went out into the desert, and what they did is they didn't like the way the religious life was, and so they went out into the desert and kind of lived their own thing, and they had all these scrolls that they were taking down. And so what eventually happened was is they hid them in a cave, and avalanche took place, and so these rocks came down, and it was hidden for years. And one day, the shepherd boy was kind of looking around, and then found this opening. Next thing, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, people that could not wait for this. They were so excited about it because they were finally going to be able to disprove that the writings of Scripture were not true. And what they did is when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and they began to look at them, and they were going to see inconsistencies, and they were going to do it. And what ended up happening is the critics, when they finally found them, they were shocked because nothing was changed. They were blown away by it. I can give you story after story after story. Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his own image. He created all races, genders, social class, handicaps. Today, the life expectancy in the United States is actually rising, but as of now, the expected life expectancy in the United States is 79. She said 4 more years. That's 29. In the first century, the average life expectancy was 20. 40% lived to the age of 20. So that is 6 out of 10 would never make it to the age of 20. The Roman Empire, 1/4 of the people were either ill, injured, dying, in need of medical attention, or starving. Back in those days, you'd be lucky to have 2 meals a day. The leading cause of death during this time of the Bible was malnutrition. Infant mortality was 30%. That is 3. So think about this. 50% of children made it to 5. That is, if you had 2 children, one of them was not going to make it to 5. Females average living to age 26. Many of them died in childbearing. Males lived to the average of 34. The effects were that the first century world was dying when many of us are just beginning to live our adult lives. 8 to 9 days before they would even name a child, especially females, because no one cared if you killed your baby. If the baby was deformed, if the baby was handicapped, no one really cared if you just did away with it. What made this custom change? Look at this. But Jesus called them unto and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus and Christians brought back the sanctity of life. Look at this in Luke 7:22. Then Jesus answered and said, "Go your way and tell John the things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." This is why crowds followed him. Jesus spoke to the people and he gave them hope beyond death, because for many of them, they were going to be dead within a few years. So his message resounded even more than it does today. Christianity, third, Christianity is a new term for burial. In the first century Greco-Roman culture, the idea of resurrection was disgusting. But Christians, because they valued life, they cared for the body at burial. Christians desired to be buried together. In fact, they invented a new word, koimeterion, resting place, sleeping room, which we get the word cemetery. Death was thought of as a temporary rest of sleep, but this is the opposite of what the Roman Empire did. You study the Roman Empire, you know what they like to do? They just disposed of bodies in heaps, in piles. They did body dumping. They had signs that posted, "Don't dump corpses in public places." There were as many as 1,500 unclaimed corpses every year. Children, women, slaves. Caring for the dead, even in death, attracted followers of Christ. Christianity was illegal until the 4th century, so Christians went underground to build vast burial chambers that became known as catacombs, right? 1 million Christians were buried over those 150 years. The resurrection influenced the earliest Christian art. In the catacombs, there are first Christian art galleries. There are symbols everywhere. One major symbol is the major symbol of Christianity?
The
cross. There's the dove. How many have ever seen the dove? The fish. You're right, the fish. There's one that shows Christ as the good shepherd. But let's talk about the fish for a second. Known as ichthus. It's an acrostic to commemorate resurrection belief. Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. That's why you still see it. There's a fish. So all of these things are historical things. They're things that are still alive today that came from that. And so we're going to get into more of that next week. But I want to talk about this for just a second. You're a follower of Christ. This is my challenge. Recommit to be resurrection-centric with all the problems and difficulties of life. That is, face each day with the knowledge of a resurrected Savior. Why? Why is that such so important? Because the knowledge that we have a Savior that overcame death and the grave can give us confidence to face whatever we have coming our way. You guys might have a tough day tomorrow, but you're not going to have to figure out how to overcome death in the grave. Right? You might have troubled life, but it's nothing compared to resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That word steadfast means strong in the Lord. Unmovable, unshakable. That is, there's no curveball in life that can discourage me. You know what I love about the resurrection that helps me? The resurrection proves that we have a God of second chance. Aren't you thankful for that? And for some of us, we don't just have a God of second chances. We have a God of a thousand chances. How many we could use a do-over every now and then? Right? See, the resurrection shows us that God is in the business of great comebacks and new beginnings. The devil thought he had him. I finally killed him. The Son of God is dead. And that's why we celebrate Easter, is that Sunday morning. Ground began to shake. God said, come on. Sun, arise. And he came from that grave. But that's more than just Sunday school. That's more than just church talk. That can filter down into every one of our lives. Because God's love is for flawed people like you and me, and ordinary people like you and me. Your marriage is struggling? We have a God that can heal and help. Your child is running from God? God specializes in new beginnings. Maybe you've just lost a loved one. We can understand, because of the resurrection of Jesus, that death is only the beginning. It is not the end. Amen. Because of his resurrection, we can be reunited. God has a plan for you and me. And he's with us every step of the way. Why? Because he's alive, not dead. Now we're going to look at next week all the things that the resurrection can do. And these are just the basics, and we're going to talk about some more proofs of the resurrection. But no matter what you're going through, can I just tell you, God is a God of resurrection. He is a master at raising dead things and bringing them back to life. Dead marriages, people that are running from God, want nothing to do with God. You can think of the worst person that you know and say, they'll never choose God. God can bring them back. Keep us from that. Because the resurrection changes everything. So Father, I thank you tonight for the truth of your word.